Ask you to stand with us. Natalie is going to come and read the text this morning out of Hebrews chapter 12, verses 18 through 24.
Sorry, stealing that. You have not come to a mountain that can be touched and that is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom, and storm, to a trumpet blast or to such a voice speaking words that those who heard it begged that no further word be spoken to them, because they could not bear what was commanded. If even an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned to death. The sight was so terrifying that Moses said, I am trembling with fear. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to judge to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, to Jesus the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel.
Father, we are so grateful for your word, and we pray that your spirit would assist us in understanding it and applying it this morning. Help us, Lord, to get in this mindset that there is a much better way than what we see sometimes in the Old Testament, than certainly what the world offers us. We want to approach you in the way that you intend, as seen in this text. Help us, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. In the dark ages of computer technology, things were much less intuitive than they are today. Every time I type out my sermon, I'm amazed at how predictive AI is. It gives me the next phrase, and all I have to do is hit tab. And if it was really good, I could just hit tab for 8 pages, and it would be done. But it's not quite there yet. I think that would terrify me if it ever gets there. But back when I was a kid, the last class out of Iron Mountain High School that did not have to take a computer technology class, that's how old I am. If you were to type a simple letter on a computer, you had to know the intricate working of those 12 keys that were above the keyboard, those function keys that nobody even understands anymore. Some keyboards don't even have them. In fact, you couldn't make your way around a piece of paper without F1 and F8 and F6, all these things that you had to do to get there. It was so important that often people had charts on their desk to remind them of what the functions were, because you couldn't just memorize everything that was there. And I just thought about that this weekend. I was like, well, how caveman is that? How dark ages, how mystifying, how terrifying those times seem now that we're on this side of it. Most computers have touch screens. I get irritated when I walk up to a computer and I do this to it and it doesn't react. Like, who bought this old machine that needs to be thrown in the dumpster? It doesn't function when I put my finger on the screen. What is going on here? Things have changed so much. I get irritated when the AI does not predict my phrase properly. I look down, there's a little shadow phrase there, and it's not the right one. Like, what's going on with this computer? I need to return it. And so we've gone to this crazy thing, and I don't want to go back to that other way of living. Some people debate this, like, man, I just really love to go back there. I'm like, no. There's a much better way than doing that. I don't need to know what F7 is anymore. Thank God I am free. That's how this works. There's a much better way. And the author of the book of Hebrews has spent 11 chapters up until our text. He spent 11 chapters trying to convince his readers that Christ is a much better way than the Old Testament way. In his treatment of Hebrews, his devotional commentary, a very good devotional commentary, by the way, author Gregory Mantle notes that we have a better revelation, a better messenger, a better rest, a better high priest, a better covenant, a better sacrifice, a better entrance, a better country, a better discipline, a better fellowship, and a better worship than they had in the Old Testament. Everything about the book of Hebrews is, don't go back to the way you used to do it, because there is a much better way. There's a much better way than the way the world offers. There's a much better way than the Old Testament offers. This fundamental point of this book is to prevent readers from returning or joining in a style of religion that is rooted in terror and graded by your performance. And we're going to begin to move toward Good Friday. It's not that long. It's only a couple weeks away. And we're looking forward to Resurrection Sunday. And we need to pause and contemplate the wonder of what Christ has done. What he has accomplished on the cross has set us free from condemnation, from terror, from all kinds of things that really are counterproductive for our growth in Christ. Christ has set us free. So we're going to take a moment today and we're going to examine the much better way that he provides so that we can learn to join in that and live as a part of God's new family. And I want to begin by just examining that old way of terror. The four verses prior to the text that Natalie just read are encouraging readers to live holy lives. That's what it says. Make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. We should read it like that because it's almost terrifying. No one will see the Lord without holiness until you get to the point that he's making in our text. Then we don't need to be terrified. See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. He's kind of defining what these Hebrew believers are struggling with in their lives of holiness. They're struggling with relational issues. See to it that no one is sexually immoral or is godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the oldest son. And afterward, as you know, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. Even though he sought the blessing with tears, he could not change the way he had done. You know, the sweep of those verses covers all of life. It insists that God's people live in purity before him and within their relationships to each other and in our relationships to the broader culture. And then the author sets down a stark contrast between two mountains, Mount Sinai and Mount Zion. Now, Sinai is not noted here. It's not mentioned here, but the implication is clear. They came to the mountain, and there was smoke, and there were trumpet blasts, and even the animals weren't allowed. If the animals came up and touched the mountain, they were to be stoned to death. And even Moses, who heard the voice of God, who stood before God face to face, said, "I am trembling in terror." So there's this idea that there is a singular mountain that is terrifying. In verses 18 through 21, we read the description of what it was like to stand in front of Mount Sinai at the giving of the Old Testament law. The author of Hebrews uses terms like burning with fire, darkness, gloom, and storm to describe that experience. It's almost volcanic. And these phrases come directly from the Exodus account in Exodus 19, 16 through 18. On the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning with thick cloud cover on the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast. Everyone in the camp trembled. Then Moses led the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire, and the smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace, and the whole mountain trembled violently. Terrifying. There's a reason why they didn't want God to speak to them directly. There's a reason why they wanted Moses, "Hey, you go do this for us," because, wow, this is just way too much. They couldn't take the terror of it. And when you read these verses, there's a sense in which the Israelites were being scared into right living. They were being scared into right living. Imagine for a moment that you're standing there. We're standing there on this massive throng at the foot of Mount Sinai on that day. I mean, would you want to cross the God who's revealing himself like that? I wouldn't. Would you want to cross the God who's revealing himself in fire and lightning and thunder and smoke and earthquake? I mean, what message would you be taking in as you witness this dramatic display? What are you paying attention to in that moment? In most cases, I believe people were thinking, "Don't mess with Yahweh. Don't make him angry. Do whatever he asks. This guy is not like the gods of Egypt. This is a different kind of God. We better pay attention to what's going on here." The presence of God on the mountain was causing it to burn like a volcano. I'm guessing there were all kinds of commitments that were being made at that moment in time. "Hey, yeah, I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this for the Lord. I'm going to do this for the Lord. I'm going to do that for the Lord." It was so intense, so terrifying, that Moses had that same experience. Coming from the guy who regularly spoke with God, that's almost unthinkable. But here's the problem. Fear-based commitments are usually short-lived. Fear-based commitments are usually short-lived. You can force people to do certain things by causing fear or terror in them. You can do it for a period of time, and the most compliant among us will go along with that for ages, decades. But at some point, you get diminishing returns because human beings don't make long-term commitments when they're terrified. I mean, how strong are commitments made in terror? Can people be scared into right living and continue to live right over the long haul? And the answer to that is absolutely not. Before Moses went up to the mountain to meet with God, the people made a commitment. They're standing there, they're terrified, and they say, "We will do whatever God asks." Moses goes up to the mountain. How long was he there? Oh, 40 days and 40 nights. And by about day 36, it got a little edgy down in the camp. The same people who 35 days earlier said, "We will do whatever God asks," come to Aaron, Moses' brother, and they say, "Hey, you know, it's been a long time. It's been, 6 weeks or so. Moses isn't coming back. There's no way anybody could survive this. Make us an idol that we can worship. We want a replacement God. We want something different than this." They've already lost their commitment. "We will do whatever you say, Yahweh." And they're like, "Nope, we are done with that. We're bored. We're tired. We're just done with this whole experience." The old way of terror motivated living, this terrified, scared into right living, was wholly inadequate to provide lasting transformation. It wasn't that God failed or made a mistake at all. It's that humans misunderstand and misapply what they know and what they experience and what they know about the holiness of God. There are some really common misunderstandings about holy living that we need to talk about so we can apply these things to our lives. First, we assume that right living is a matter of behavioral change. Man, if we're just told what to do, and if we have enough willpower, and we have enough positive peer pressure, we can live differently, we can work our way to holiness, we can have such terror of God that we will never cross Him again. And that thinking betrays our misunderstanding of actually what living holy lives is. First, holiness is about wholeness. Wholeness. If you view sin in your life as something that shatters you, that breaks you into about 100, 1,000 tiny pieces, whatever you want to add as your number there, that's the imagery of holiness in the Old and New Testament. It's not about us terrorizing people and making them fearful and controlling them and getting them to do what God says to do. The reality is that sin takes, say, the vase or the bowl that is our life, and it just drops it on the floor, and it takes a hammer, and it smashes it into all kinds of pieces. And holiness is when God takes the individual pieces of our lives, and He begins to put them back together again the way He designed it to be. Well, how do you know this, Pastor? Well, Isaiah 53, verse 5. Says it very well. It says that the punishment that brought us peace was upon Him. The term peace there is shalom, and it means wholeness in that context. The punishment that brought wholeness to our lives was upon Jesus. He's the one that does the work that's necessary for us to be put back together again. Then we just cooperate with it. Say, "Okay, Lord, I want you to put the sin broken pieces of my life back together again, and I'm willing to participate and partner with you in that work." Christ's suffering accomplishes what we cannot do. The necessary work, providing us the opportunity to experience wholeness. God partnering with us to put these sin-shattered pieces of our lives back together. Isaiah 53 also foreshadows a new way of relating to God that replaces this old temporary way of terror that is seen at Mount Sinai. Terror is not going to help you pick up the pieces of your life and put them back together again. If you break something, if you drop a glass, and you're just simply trying to pick up the pieces in your kitchen and put them in the trash can, and you have somebody standing over you, intimidating you and yelling at you like a Marine drill instructor, how easy is it going to be to pick up those pieces and even put them in the trash can? It's not. But if you have somebody that says, "Hey, it's all right, let me get down there in the dirt and do this with you," what happens? Oh, calm. We're not disappointed. We're not destroyed. You're not upset with me. You want to help me put things back together again. And that is the difference between the old way and the new way. In the old way, man, we are so afraid. We are so afraid that we don't want to step out of line. In the new way, we are so loved, we don't want to step out of line. We delight in doing what He's asked us to do. Listen, terror isn't going to put you back together again, but a God who will suffer for you and walk with you in the process of restoration, that'll put you back together. And the author of Hebrews, by pointing to Mount Sinai, is showing us that the old way of terror really holds no hope in transforming us. It can't produce the kind of transformation that God is looking for. There is a much better way, and that way is the way of joy, the new way of joy. The way the author of Hebrews describes Mount Zion is so different. He uses phrases of confidence and joy. The city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, joyful, angelic celebration, the church of the firstborn whose names are written in heaven, God the judge of all. And we find that's really strange, but the truth is God makes all things right because he is a judge who judges rightly. The God who is judge of all, the spirits of the righteous made perfect, Jesus who is the mediator of a new covenant and whose blood speaks a better word than the blood of Abel who was murdered by his brother in Genesis chapter 4. See, the new way of joy is much better than the old way of terror. The contrast is so clear. The gospel is much better than the law. Jesus is much better than Moses. The new covenant is much better than the old covenant. Mount Zion is much better than Mount Sinai. Ultimately, holiness that is now attractive, that is approachable, that is welcoming, that is cleansing, that is healing, is much better than a holiness that is terrifying and unapproachable. In Mount Sinai, we have a holiness in God that is terrifying and unapproachable and only can only keep them clean for 40 days. In Jesus, we have a different, approachable, welcoming, attractive holiness that changes lives. You look at Jesus' life in the Gospels. Was there ever a sinner that was repelled by Jesus and his perfect holiness? No. Oh, wait. Unless it was a religious sinner who thought they had it all together. The prostitutes, the addicts, the tax collectors, the zealots who, by the way, were terrorists, all loved to spend time with him. They weren't repulsed by him. They weren't repelled by his holiness because his holiness was what? Approachable. And did his holiness say, oh, it's okay for you to live like that? No. His holiness did what? Go and sin no more. Oh, my goodness. It was approachable, and yet it still said, you need to be cleansed. What a beautiful thing. The new way of approachable, cleansing, healing holiness is sustainable. It invites sinners to God. It doesn't prevent them from entering his presence. In fact, it says, man, come on in here, because healing is in my presence. Transformation is in my presence. You can be put back together again. And there's a caution here. In the new way. We warp the old way and we try to control people with it. We make ourselves better than others and elevate ourselves above certain people. We do the same thing in the new way. The old way is performance-based religion. The new way is grace-based religion. And if you don't understand that grace transforms and it brings people to transformation, enables them to say no to ungodliness, then we warp the grace way, the joyous way. This is not just an open inclusiveness that never mentions being changed, because that would make holiness meaningless. The author of Hebrews is not contrasting an exclusive sort of holiness that's unapproachable and an inclusiveness without transformation. Man, if there's no transformation, what good is it? If I'm not changed, if I'm not a different person than I was 50 years ago when I came to Jesus, what good is that Jesus? He doesn't want to leave us in the same condition, does he? Not at all. The thing that N.T. Wright says it beautifully, the thing that we must remember is that there is a new way found and accomplished through which the holiness we could not attain by striving on our own to keep the law is now open and attainable to us because of the blood of Jesus. What we could not do on our own, Jesus has accomplished for us. We can live lives that please him because Jesus has died on the cross in our place. He goes on to say, come as you are. Yes, please do. There's no pre-qualification to get into the... You have to get pre-qualified to get a car. You have to get pre-qualified to get a house. But you don't have to be pre-qualified to enter the family of God. But here's the deal. Come as you are, yes, and God's lavish grace will cleanse and will transform you. You come as you are, but you don't stay as you are. It changes you. God is the judge of all. He judges rightly. He's celebrated for true justice and equity, and he wants the world to be put right, including your situation, the sins that people have committed against you and the sins that you have committed against others and God. And he wants us to become fully human, complete in a way that only happens when sin is dealt with. You can't be fully who you are unless sin has been dealt with. And it has been dealt with in Jesus at the cross. If you will come to him and repent, he will cleanse you and he will put you on a pathway of transformation that happens because he loves you so deeply. This new way is through the blood of Christ. Verse 24, interestingly enough, is the pinnacle verse in the entire letter of the Hebrews. 11 chapters, leading right up to verse 24. Everything is building to this statement. The blood of Jesus speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. According to Genesis 4, 10 through 16, the blood of Abel cried out to God from the ground, and it spoke about justice, vengeance and condemnation of a murderer who happened to be Abel's brother. It was looking for accounts to be settled, for Cain to be punished, and he was. He was ostracized from culture. He was set aside in a place where his violence, no one could do violence to him and he couldn't do further violence to others. It's all about justice in Abel's blood. It's all about condemnation. But the blood of Jesus speaks a better word because it cries out to God seeking forgiveness, healing, cleansing, and transformation for the guilty. Jesus wasn't seeking vengeance. When he hung on the cross, what did he cry out for the people who beat him, mocked him, tore out his beard, jammed thorns on his head, and hung him on a cross? He said, Father, what? Forgive them. His blood is dripping out of him. His life is dripping out of him. And his blood and his voice are crying out, what? Vengeance? No. Forgive them. Oh my word. That's a better word. When sinners approached him, he offered forgiveness and welcome into his new family. To the penitent thief on the cross, he said, today you will be with me in paradise. Jesus offers a much better way to relate to God, a much better way to live for God and to live in love toward other people. We don't have to be motivated by terror. That's good news, isn't it? This holiness is no longer unapproachable. It is fully approachable. It's attractive. He invites us to know the joy of his presence, to put our feet under his family table, to come and assimilate into his family. God's inviting holiness. It cleanses us of sin and guilt. It strengthens us to say no to temptations that arise and sin that comes our way. It welcomes us into that new family environment. And this morning, we need to celebrate the grace of God in this new approachable holiness. If we're struggling, we need not turn away. I hear so many times, I've sinned so much. So what? There is not a pre-qualification to get into the kingdom of heaven. All you have to do is say yes to his invitation. Man, I'm struggling with sin. Great, then come to him. Hebrews 4:16 says, let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, with boldness, so that we may receive mercy and grace to help us in our time of need. When do you need grace? When do you need mercy? When you've fallen, when you've stumbled, when you've sinned, when you've messed up, when you are disappointing. That's when you... So he says, when you are the most disappointing in your mind, when you are the most disappointing to God, then you should come with boldness before his throne. What? That's crazy. No. That's the new way, and it is a much better way. I don't have to stay away because I'm terrified of God. I need to run to God so he can transform me. Listen, you have needs in your life. You're struggling with something. We need to approach his throne this morning, and we need to give him praise. There is a new way. When we think of Easter, it's not just, man, Jesus was raised from the dead. Look what he did. Holiness is no longer terrifying. Pleasing God is no longer scary. What is it? It's inviting. God is approachable. He is attractive. And we need to come before him and give thanks and begin to live out of that frame of reference, there is a much better way than terror. There is a way of grace. There is a way of joy. There is a way that transforms us in ways that are lasting. We can approach God humbly and confidently, not in terror, when we're weak and when we're struggling. So we're going to gather in gratitude this morning. We're going to approach him with our needs and struggles. And we're going to spend some time loving on a God who cares so much for us. Natalie, would you come? Friends, our God is so approachable. Would you come and join me this morning, and let's approach him at least with thanksgiving and praise for what he's done, but also with our needs, with our concerns, with our struggles. He knows what they are already. You can't possibly have kept it from him. And listen, if you've failed, if you've fallen, if you've stumbled, that's all right. God wants to pick you up and bring transformation to your life. Would you come and let's give him thanks. Let's bring our needs before him. Let's pray and let's exalt the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who loves us so intensely. He's given us a much better way, this beautiful way, this new way of life and health and joy and transformation. We're no longer scared into right living. We're loved into right living. We're welcomed into right living. The door is open. Thank you, Father God. You are so amazing. You are so amazing that we should be loved so deeply. Thank you for the new way. There is a new and living way into your holy of holies by the blood of Jesus that speaks a word of forgiveness and cleansing and healing and transformation. I thank you, Jesus, that you set the tone, that your holiness is not repelling. It's approachable. It's attractive to sinners like us. And it's here in your presence, Lord, that we are changed. That we are changed. And right now, we thank you for it. We bless you for it, Jesus. You're so good to us. Take a moment and lay a hand on the shoulder of someone near you. If you're at home watching this morning, the Holy Spirit will give you names and faces of people to pray for. If you're seated, begin to pray for somebody near you, whether you know their name or not. And let's begin to just say, God, thank you for that new and living way. Thank you for that beautiful way of love where you're approachable. Lord, the prophetic word we had this morning said, where are you? Where are you? Lord, we're here this morning, and we're responding to that open invitation that you give us. Forgive us, Father, for those of us who haven't been taking advantage of that open invitation into your presence to read the Word. We heard from our teens that one of the things you're doing in them is you're giving them a hunger for the Word of God. Thank you, God. We need that hunger. Grow that hunger in our friends, to our right, to our left, in front of us, behind us, those that you're giving to us in our minds, at home. Lord, we bless you, and we thank you. Develop a hunger and a thirst that is insatiable in any way than through the Word of God and the presence of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, I pray that you'd remind us, remind our friends this week that they have access, a new way to you, to live holy because of what you've done. Thank you for the cross. Thank you that your blood speaks a better word, Jesus. It's not a word of condemnation. It's not a word of terror. It's a word of forgiveness. It's a word of transformation and healing and cleansing. Thank you, God, that it's not about condemnation. Thank you that it's not about vengeance. It's about forgiveness and restoration. We bless you, Lord. Change our perspective. Help us to see differently than we've ever seen before. Praise you, Jesus.
Jesus, worthy is the Lamb that was slain for us. The Son of God and man, you are high and lifted up. And all the world will praise your great name. Jesus, worthy is the Lamb that was slain for us. The Son of God and man, you are high and lifted up. And all the world will praise your great name. Let's stand together and sing it again. Jesus, worthy is the Lamb that was slain for us. The Son of God and man, you are high and lifted up. And all the world will praise your great name. Jesus, worthy is the Lamb that was slain for us. Son of God and man, you are high and lifted up. And all the world will praise your great name.
Thank you, Lord. We bless you and we adore you. Thank you that there is a much better way into your presence. There's a much better way to holiness and right living. Thank you, Jesus, that you've given us a sustainable, attainable way. Not by what we've done, but by what you have done. That we don't have to be scared into right living. We can love to live right because of what you've done. Thank you that your presence makes all the difference. In this week, Lord, I pray that your presence would be with us in every environment that we walk into. Work, recreation, sundry basic stuff that we do every day, on our walk, Lord, when we're working out, when we're going to get groceries or at the restaurant or at the gas station or wherever we might be, that your presence would be obvious there and that your holiness would shine through us in our attitudes. And Lord, we open up ourselves to you. Lord, whatever is displeasing to you, change us. And we dedicate ourselves, not because of terror, but because of your great love, we dedicate ourselves to spend time with you every day. You've given us a new and a living way into your throne room, and we're going to take advantage of it because we want to know you more. We want to be more like you. Help us, Lord, to walk with you this week. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.